16. Blessed be the name. Page 16.
I'd like to greet you with these words this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Be grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. It's welcome here. It's good to see you all in God's house of prayer. I pray you have come prayerfully and also that you pray that the Word of God will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. For it's so important to come prayerfully, that our hearts are open, that the Spirit can move the Word that is spoken to us. And so I would also like to welcome those that are maybe not at home here, welcome here also. And I pray that you feel at home, that to worship with us this God of heaven. And also the song that we sang, this is the Father's, our Father's world. And so, before we go on, let us bow for an open prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that we can gather here peacefully. We thank you, we can sing praises unto you for what you have done and what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. Without that, we couldn't do that. But yet today we are thankful that We have salvation, as we sang in the song about salvation, and that, Father, you are in control of all things, as you have created everything, and we thank you that we can live in a world that is so beautiful. Even the weather that is we have today is so beautiful. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would move in the midst of us. We realize where there is light, there the darkness has to flee. And we pray for light in this place today. And Lord, we do also pray for the light to go out and in the town here, Morden, and also, Lord, surrounding area, especially as Manitoba, Canada, and the rest of the world, Lord. There's many people that are lost, and we pray for them. We would also like them, as you said, Jesus, to be saved. And Lord, stir our hearts that we may go out and show these people what love really means and what it means to praise you. And so, Father, we also pray for those that are sick at home, hospitals, and wherever they are today. We pray for them and ask that you would heal their bodies and also heal their soul, most of all. And we know that it is the within that is mostly what bothers us, if there's anything, and then the body many times even gets sick. And yet we also know our body gets old. We pray that you just grant us strength, that we may have patience in the time where you'll come and you'll receive your, that we can come to you and you will receive us unto yourself, as you said you went to prepare a place. And so pray, Lord, to, that we would have patience. As we also pray for our government of the land, as we pray for the government of the world, like we know that there's much wars, rumors of wars and different ways of war is happening. The evil spirit is waging war against the Christians around the world. And we just pray for the brothers and sisters, Lord, that you may grant them strength, Lord, wherever they are today, that they may also walk with joy, even though they are suffering persecution. And so, Father, we also pray for Israel, that you may be also with them, draw them, that they may be able to be saved, all of them. We realize there's only a few that totally believe in you, Jesus, but we pray that all will. And so, Father, again, we thank you for that we could gather here in the name of Jesus. And we just pray that your Spirit would continue to give us wisdom and understanding the Word. So, Father, again, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd wanted to start off today with Revelation chapter 4. I had to go look into and saying about this Father's world, and also we can, if we go here to this chapter, it just shows us also a little bit about how he has the preparation that's taking place in heaven, and that's what this chapter is about. It's after he spoke to the church, the chapter 2 and 3 in Revelations. Now he gets to see, John gets to see heaven. And so we will start off with chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. As it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So as he saw, the door was open. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee these things which must be hereafter. And so he's talking to him. It's like a trumpet, he says, and he'll show him what is here from here to come. And he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so here he sees also that he is in the spirit. He's not in his flesh anymore, as maybe he still has the body, but he goes to spirit, and then it's going to be told him. He sees this one that is a throne set in heaven, and the one that is sitting on it. And then he describes who is the one that is sitting on it. And when you look a little bit of what these words mean, then we'll right away realize who is the one that is sitting on it. And then he said, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And when we go looking at the jasper, and it has many different colors. And jasper has yellow, green, blue, purple, or the deep earthly red. So, and another thing is what jasper is used for is to assist in healing. And right away, to me, it's like, oh, okay, who's the one sitting on there? Well, then we go into the other stone, the sardine stone. Has more words than that. It's called Sardis. It's also sardonin. From the root meaning red, a gem of blood, red color. It was called Sardius because obtained from Sardis in Lydia. It was it is enumerated among the precious stones in the high priest's breastplate, and you can find it in Exodus 28 verse 17 and also Exodus 39 verse 10. So now when we look at that and we say, who's sitting on the throne? Well, Jesus Christ. The blood that he spilt, it was red, and that's the one is sitting on the throne. He had the healing power. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. So here we can see what John saw. He is sitting on the throne, and he says a rainbow roundabout. And you can imagine what it is, what it looks like. And then he says, in a sight like unto an emerald. So that is green. Green. More so, anyway. And as he says further, he says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And about the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay, so where did these crowns of gold come from? Well, this Jesus Christ that had saved them from their sins. They were up there, they were already sitting there in white clothing, and they also had crowns on their heads. He had given it to them. When we go further, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And when we read through the Revelations, you'll hear that more often, is how it's speaking. The heavenly voices. And we hear them as lightnings or thunderings or different ways. That's how we hear them many times. And yet, these were heavenly voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. He already started off in Revelations chapter 1 about saying these 7 spirits of God. And this is what he sees now in heaven. And this is many times what people say, this is the reason why the church will be gone already from the earth. But I don't know if that is actually a correct statement. Though the Spirit could still be here, that doesn't mean that just because he saw him there. And yet, here we can see, this is what he sees though. These 7 lamps burning, or the fire burning before the throne. Further he says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And here, verse 7, it says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast as like a flying eagle. These beasts are actually described in Ezekiel more openly. And I won't go there, but you can if you want. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, and also Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14. There they describe. And yet, when we look further, these are the beasts that are the worship team, seems almost like, in heaven. And yet these angels, they go out. They are all over the place. Like they said, they have eyes everywhere. And then further it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. These angels are going out and praising God, saying that he's a holy God. When we go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, there again, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was also in the Lord, sitting upon a I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train lifted, the train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. And here it talks about the seraphims, the angels. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face. With twain they covered their feet. And with twain they did fly. So they reverenced themselves before this holy God. As he very clearly states that they did not show off their glory. And yet they were here. Verse 3 again, it says, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so this is the glory, this is the Lord he also saw, John saw, Isaiah saw this one, in Isaiah there. And here we see John is seeing him in heaven. And they also, these angels are there. And they're also glorifying God, the Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ. They are there to glorify him. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, as he says here, they're giving him glory. They're giving him honor, and they're giving him thanks. And then further he says, in verse 10, he says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I wonder, you know, I see sometimes as we even talk about this sometimes, it's like, how do we worship? Something that is, you know, we sing by worshiping. And also, how else do we worship? Here, these worship by falling down, glorifying this God, worshiping him, meaning giving everything over, praising him. And then what they did, as I said before, they had these golden crowns on their head. And what they did is, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. They had these crowns, but they cast them down before him, before his throne, and saying, thou art worthy. Who's worthy of the life? When we have life of Jesus Christ, who is the one worthy of this? To glorify, it is him. He said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So mankind was created for his pleasure, and they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one that sat on the throne. And so, I want to just, if you want to go home and study it more, I'm not going to go any further into it, but I want you just, think about it. And worship this God. So before we go on, I just want to ask that whoever is able to kneel, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. precious promises. We just talked about those precious promises that are there for us as those that believe, have accepted Jesus Christ. And I want to go to Psalms chapter 127. And I want to talk about church. You know, when you talk about church. Church growth is the wrong narrative. Church growth is the wrong narrative. Conform to an overarching set of aims or values. And I'll get into that a little bit more as we have many things that, and that talks about conform. And I want to, Psalms 127 is somewhat the Lord speaking here, or Solomon, it says Solomon speaking, but of the Lord. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. His arrows are in the hand, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And my thought here was, when I was talking, you know, when we will read about further yet about the church and what the world has, in a way, conformed, or the church is conforming to the world, a way of thinking. And that is, one of the things is that we can do these things ourselves. And that's wrong thought. He says, except the Lord build it, doesn't help us a thing. So we need to totally trust in the Lord. Even if we wake up all night and try to keep things safe, we can put every door lock on, but if the Lord is not in it, it don't help us anything. It's clearly stating that. The watchman can wake all night, can watch it. It doesn't help us a thing. For the Lord is the one that is going to keep it if we build it on him. We can worry about things as much as we want. We can sit up late, get up early, do as much as we want, and yet that is what the world is saying. And much of the church has been conformed to that way of thinking. And he says, the children are an heritage of the Lord. But what does the world say? Well, if you have one or two children, that's max. Well, guess what? The church has become exactly in that area. They also have thought, well, that's enough. One or two, three, maybe. You know, four, that's very high. You know, and our children, you know, we have children, they don't go that route. They go a route with saying, you know what? We want what the Lord wants. And yes, we did teach them that's what the Bible says we should be doing. And yet, you know what people say? Wow, don't you know what to do with that? There's something you can do with that. And we, before the faith, we did the same. We did the same. We have three children, beautiful children, nine grandchildren. Praise the Lord. But we sinned. We did. The Lord has forgiven us those sins. But you know, the conformity from the world to the church. And yet, verse 5 says, happy is a man if he has a quiver full of them. Teach him the way of the Lord. You know, and then it is the way the church has been taught, or even as ministerial sometimes we are taught, church growth strategies. How do we grow the church? How do we make more? Is that what God said? Is that what he told us that we wanted with us? This man, his name was Tim Suttle, and he says, church growth strategies are the death gurgle of a church that has lost its ways. Death gurgle, it says. It's how Stanley Hoyer was described this book, noting that God is making us leaner and meaner. Leaner and meaner. This insightful analysis of contemporary churches comes from a pastor who wanted to become a great leader, by using successful pastors as his model. Successful. You know, and that's what the world teaches today. Be successful. The only way to be successful is that, you know, build large. We see that with that being the Walmarts, the superstores, the Home Depots, the Ronas. We on, we have these huge Menards, huge stores. Successful is what it is. And you'll find out when I read on that the church is doing the same thing. They want to be large. Lots of people. Tim Suttle attended seminars on church growth where he met strategies borrowed from the business world. At leadership conventions or conferences, pastors are told to dream big and embrace the latest strategy. A mimic, the leadership practices of the mega church, he said. And you would say, well, we're not a mega church. And yet, think about how conform we are to the world. We were even saying a little bit, how do we do things? Well, every birthday, somebody has to get something. We think. But that's what the world said. That's not what Christ said. In our Bible, he does not say that. In every occasion, I have to buy somebody something. Yet, that's what we want to do. You know, the world conforms us. You know, when I started counseling, you know what the counseling is? 1 hour. You know what? I said, I can't do that. You people are way too important that 1 hour isn't enough. We just start. We give you as much time as you need. That's what the thing is. That's what Christ gave us. As much time as you need. Just bring it out. And yet, that's what I was. Another thing was, you know, I went to school, and not a lot of young people here today, and that's for maybe a good thing, because I only attended school till grade 7. I didn't graduate like most of the others. You know, and I thought, maybe I would get $8 an hour. $8 an hour, that'd be good. You know what? God didn't have that plan. God had a different plan. He, by the time I had, you know, came to reach the height of my wages was $25 an hour. And I'm thinking, wow, an uneducated man. What God can even do through that? You know, sometimes people in church think today, you know what, I'm not educated. I can't help people. I can't minister to them. Because I don't have the education. Why not? Who says you don't have the education? Don't you know some of the word? Don't you know the life that's in you? That you can bring it to someone? You don't have to have grade 12 or universities. Paul said, all the universities, all the learning I did for myself is dung. Philippians chapter 3. It was a waste. And yet, really not a waste, because later he worked for the Lord. He could use it, but it was for himself at the beginning. Yet that's the conformity. Church grows. The sessions leave many pastors feeling bad about not being bigger. Church leaders love models and try to solve problems by finding models of success and copying in them. How can I copy it so, you know, that, and if you see that, many times we talk about, how can we keep our members? And then we say, well, you know what? By maybe getting this program in or that one, there's nothing wrong with the programs or having it. But you know what? Mimicking it or those strategies, it doesn't do it. It doesn't matter how many programs we get into the churches. It doesn't matter. It's not going to do it. A common assumption is that the church job is to grow. This assumption is built on the gospel, is not on the gospel. This assumption is not built on the gospel, but on the American narrative, on the way the America says things, the way they should. You know what the church job is? Does anybody know here what the church's job is? The church's job is to be faithful. Faithful to Jesus Christ. Nothing else. For the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, he's leading and guiding us, not the world. And yet, many times, this is how we think, you know, these mimics, these things, strategy. No. When I say, from where I have come in my education, I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. It's the only reason why I can be here is because Jesus made me. No one else. It's not the world's strategy. It's not the world's mimics that they can do it. Then I'm not here. Because I don't have the education. Yet what he says to be faithful. Matthew chapter 21. Sorry, 25. Matthew 25 verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What does he say? Faithful servant is what God is looking for. He's not looking for how educated you are. He's asking you to be faithful. He sees current churches as the subtle. He sees current churches, church leadership, conversation focusing on American way and growth and expansion, not on the Christian narrative, on the way of Christianity. The American narrative teaches that life is about growing, expanding, winning, gaining, impressing. Subtle admits to being part of the bigger is better dream. He was part of that. I spent over a decade chasing bigger, better, higher, faster, stronger. He says, Suttle started a church with two families that grew to 203 years. two families that grew to 200 in 3 years. But when he decided to stop chasing success, to pursue faithfulness, he lost 50%. He says he lost 50% of his people. 50%. He writes, if pressed about his church growth strategy, he usually says it is to get smaller and die. Smaller. We get smaller. Self dies. Self has to die. Otherwise, it cannot be a church. Christian leadership is often about what works, makes us grow, gets results, and it's most effective, while faithfulness takes a back seat. Pastors have morphed into CEOs, he says. We need a leadership narrative built on Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Always the way of descent. Always the way of descent. The way Jesus Christ showed us. He describes the mega church as being 2,000 or more as a body on steroids. Our celebrated church leaders have been feeding the church the equivalent of performance-enhancing drugs. God save us from a successful church, he says. Subtle notes, Willow Creek's own critique, showing that the megachurch has been wonderful in its ability to make Jesus fans. Jesus fans. Not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Fans are someone that is in the stands and they clap their hands and doing nothing. You know, we have a lot of people sitting in the churches today. They do either very little or nothing except hold the pews down. A truth that most people do not want to hear. Jesus fans. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for followers, as he says, not necessarily followers. He's just making fans. He believes the megachurch reflects the way of our culture, not the way of Jesus Christ. The demands of a disciple, the demands of discipleship run contrary to the needs of the organization. I want to look a few verses up here about discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Very clear statements Jesus gives as a discipleship, what it demands. Further, in that same chapter, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple, he says. And then, for a disciple, he also demands, John chapter 8, verse 31. Here he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue." Steadfastness. And then in chapter 15 in John, verse 8, he talks about the fruitfulness, what happens in this. He says, verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So that is clarifying what Jesus is saying about a disciple. He suggests, vulnerability, risk, gentleness, emotional uncertainty, and caring for the least. Caring for the least of these. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and on. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And then the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these," one of the least of these, that were hungry, were sick, were naked, help them. Being faithful and going out and doing unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. For the least of these essential characteristics of the church, a strong service orientation. He says, we should stop asking how many people attend our church. In order to make Christianity acceptable in our day, the gospel has to be sterilized and tendered impotent and harmless. The temptation is to be relevant, powerful, spectacular. That's the temptation. It has to be done a certain way. The word can't just be brought out. The authority of the word can't just be said, here is authority of the word. It has to be strategized some way that people somehow take it on. Is that the way? No. No, the Lord wants our heart. And he wants the whole heart. And if we haven't given our heart to the Lord, I pray today the Spirit will speak to you. With the church attendance declining in North America, this might well be a prophet we should heed. Shrink, be freed from ambition, give up the desire to draw a crowd. What if God wants the American church to shrink? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So much he loved the church, so much he loved the people. As he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that we didn't have to perish. No one. And yet he wants the church to be faithful, to go tell people, help people, show them. I had a few gentlemen that I talked to this week, and they talked about in their church they didn't even preach salvation. He said they didn't preach salvation. And yet he had received it. And he said, it's hard to stay there. I said, yeah, but what if you are a light in darkness? We sometimes sing the song called, "Can't Carry Your Candle into Darkness." Sometimes it's difficult. And I told him it's difficult. But you know what? Maybe that's where the Lord wants us. In the difficult place. Just be faithful. I want to tell each and every one of you today, be faithful. That's a church. Not strategizing and having all these mimics. And let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today that you have made it possible for salvation. We thank you for your Spirit that you sent down from heaven. And Lord, those that are saved here, those that are have your Spirit and a personal relationship with you, Jesus, I pray that you will send them to work. As Isaiah, when he had the coal put on his tongue, send me, that each and every one here today that is saved, that has the personal relationship, will say, send me. Then, Lord, we know you gave us power, all power. There's nothing lacking. But, Lord, I want to also ask, is there someone here today that does not have salvation, does not have a personal relationship with you? Would you touch their heart today? They have heard the message many times, but today, Lord, as we know, when the Spirit speaks to us today, would you grant them strength to go into your word and go to help for help if they need, Lord, and knowing how, what must I do to be saved? That we come before your feet, Jesus, as that woman did in the Bible, and shed our tears, humble ourselves and shed our tears, and repent, turn from our sins. Jesus, that person will know today that they're so loved that many people today say, is it true that God loved us? Do we have any doubt, Lord? And if they do, I pray that you'll touch their heart, that they will not doubt again, that you loved us so much. And Lord, that we will go on repentance and that we will continue purifying ourselves, have mercy for others, and as you had mercy for us and saved us. Father, help us that we may not, or that we may turn away from the being converted from the world, Lord, as Romans chapter 12 talks about, that we will not be conformed to this world, but rather we'll have a renewing of our mind. So, Father, again, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for your word today, that it may have taught or touched every heart, and that the Spirit may grant us the strength to make changes where we need to make changes. Again, we thank you and honor and glorify your name as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have to only pray here. We can pray anywhere, morning or evening, if need be, day and night. So if anybody has anything that you would like to pray for, and if you later would like somebody to be prayed for yourself, maybe just say so. But right now, let us, whoever is able, kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless the prayers that have been prayed. Amen.
Page 241.
going to be a Sunday school program yet, just a short program here after here. So we're just going to go down, and they're going to come in almost very shortly. So I see already they're coming. So then whoever is willing to stay, please do.
Good morning. We're a small group here today. The youth is on the youth retreat, but we decided we would do a small program anyway, so we'll keep it, do as good as we can. I've chosen to read a verse out of Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So that's why we're here today. We're going to sing thanksgiving unto God. And we also encourage you to count all your blessings. An example is our class. One year we wrote all our blessings on sticky notes, stuck them on the wall, and it was amazing how quickly we gathered a lot of notes that basically covered the whole wall. So if we count our blessings, there are many, and we have to remember to be thankful for them. So remember to count your blessings.
Thank you. How often do you give thanks to God who is so good? Is once a week or once a year all you think you should?
If God gave blessings only when you thought to thank him for the daily blessings you have had, should you have any more?
Of course we don't deserve them, but he gives them anyway. So let's make each day of the year a real Thanksgiving day.
Thank you.